Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you now. We pray that you touch us with your word and open your word to us and open our hearts to you in your name. Amen. Did you know that 28% of all freight in the United States is transported by train? Obviously, most of it's transported by truck, but 28% of it's transported by train. In 2019, I gotta make sure I get this right here so I can look at my notes. 4 million carloads of coal, 2.2 million carloads of chemicals, plastic, synthetic fibers, drugs, soaps, and so on. 2 million carloads of construction-related material, lumber, steel, stone, sand, gravel. 1.8 million carloads of motor vehicles and parts. 1.6 million carloads of food products, 1.6 million carloads of grain and other farm products, and 13.7 million units of miscellaneous things like electronic goods and so on, clothing, were transported by trains. There are 140,000 miles of track that snake through the U.S., through every state in the country. We depend upon trains, don't we? We depend upon trains. But there is this about trains. They only run well on the track. They don't run well anywhere else. Derail a train and you have a mess. You and I are a lot like trains. God has laid down tracks for man to follow, and when man follows them, things work well and life is good. When we don't follow those tracks, things don't work quite so well, and life isn't quite so good. So when we are derailed, when man is derailed, what should he do? Get back on track as fast as we can. And how do we do that? How do we get back on track? By confessing our sin. Or if you want to use an old-fashioned word, by repenting. So turn with me, if you will, to our text. We're in Psalm 32. And let's begin by reminding ourselves how serious sin is. I think this is part of our fallen nature, that we tend to think sin is not that big a deal. I also think that here in our country, it's kind of our culture to also think that sin is not that big of a deal. But sin is a very serious matter. David said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." In those two verses, David described sin in four different ways. First, he described it as a transgression. The Hebrew word carries the idea of revolt or rebellion. So when we transgress, when we go our own way, we are revolting or rebelling against God. Think of how kings throughout history have put down rebellions. They deal with them severely, don't they? The second word still in verse 1 is sin. And in the Hebrew, this word carries the idea of an offense that is rendered. So when we go our own way, we're basically blowing off God, and we're offending him. Think how you feel when people that you care about blow you off. It offends you. It annoys you. So obviously, again, blowing off God is offensive. And if you were God, what would you do about it? The third way, in verse 2, he describes it as iniquity. The Hebrew word here refers to something that's perverse, something that's grotesque, or unnatural. We were meant to live in fellowship with God, to walk with God, and so when we are separated from him, we're twisted. Our soul is no longer in sync with the Lord. It's unnatural. What we become, it may not look like it to man, but what we become is grotesque compared to what we were supposed to be, what God meant us to be. And then the fourth word, When we go our own way, our life is filled with deceit. We may look good on the outside. We may look good to each other. We may look good in the mirror. But inside, we are deceiving ourselves. When we go our own way, we then tend to rationalize what we are doing, deceiving ourselves. Or we tend to shift the blame onto others, again, deceiving ourselves. Or we con ourselves into believing we are in a good spot and we are not. And I think that's where most Americans are at. I'm doing fine. Life's okay. And from their perspective, it is. From God's perspective, the spiritual perspective, life isn't good at all, and they are not in a good place. So to recap, sin is rebellion. It's offensive. It's a perversion. And it's deceitful. It's serious business. If it wasn't serious, would Christ have had to die for us? And of course, sin leads to destruction. No wonder David said in verse 1 and 2, "Blessed is the person who returns to God for forgiveness and is forgiven." How blessed it is to get back on track, amen? How blessed. Man doesn't like to confess his sin, does he? And we ourselves are often in that camp. And so when man doesn't like to confess his sin, he often doesn't. So why is it important? Why is it so important to confess our sin? For two reasons. One, sin weighs us down. When we sin, we are guilty. And though we don't always admit it, we feel ashamed. And so we carry this load of guilt and shame with us. Think of a dog who has done something that they know they're not supposed to do, and you walk in the house and the way they look at you with those eyes, "I'm so bad, please don't yell at me too much." Sin weighs us down. Guilt and shame weigh us down. David said it this way, and I think each one of us at some point in our life can relate to this. When I kept silent, when I did things that were wrong and I did not confess them, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It was just, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." When we go our own way, God's spirit and our conscience nags at us day and night to get back on track, to return to the Lord. And we find ways to ignore the spirit in our conscience. We stuff those way down inside of us. We train ourselves to grow deaf to the spirit in our conscience. But they're still there. Whether we hear them as clearly as we used to or not, they're still there. Still nagging at us. Still calling us to confess our sin and come clean with God. And when we don't, our bones waste away. We groan day and night. Life is heavy. Our spirit is dried up. Man cannot find peace until he confesses his sin and admits to God and himself who he is and what he has done. He can't find peace until he comes clean with God. That's the first reason we should confess our sin. Second reason, God is gracious and forgives. You know, sometimes you confess your sin to a human person and you're almost hesitant. You know you blew it, but you know they're going to be a jerk about it. God's not like that. He's gracious and he forgives. David said it this way in verse 5 and 6. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they will not reach him." When we, verse 5, acknowledge our sin and not cover it up, when we confess our transgressions, as it says here, God forgives us. He forgives us. That's a whole lot better than dragging around guilt and shame, isn't it? It's a lot better than dragging around guilt and shame. And that is why David encouraged everyone to turn back to the Lord, or to turn to the Lord in the first place, to turn to the Lord in the first place, to turn back to the Lord while they still could, at a time when he may be found. As in, turn back to the Lord before the Lord returns, or we die, and it's too late. David urged people to turn back to the Lord, to turn to the Lord at a time when he could still be found. Have you heard the story of Wrong Way Regals? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? No, I figured not. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. During the first half of the game, Roy Regals recovered a fumble for California. But in the process, he got turned around and picked up the football and ran the wrong way. He ran about 65 yards before one of his teammates, Benny Long, tackled him. And Benny tackled Roy right near their own goal line. And if you know football, when you're by your own goal line, it reduces the playbook. There's not a lot of choices you have. It's difficult to get out of your own end zone when you're right by the goal line. They tried and were forced to punt. So California punted, Georgia Tech blocked the punt, and then scored a safety. At halftime, Roy was in the locker room, sitting in the corner by himself. His head was in his hands, he had a towel over his head, and he wept because of what he had done. Now here's the $1 million question. Would you put Roy back in the football game in the second half? Coach Price did. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now consider this. Regals accidentally ran the wrong way. We often do it on purpose. And yet God still forgives us. When we confess our sin, when we turn around and go back to Him, even though we purposely ran the wrong way, He still forgives us. Sometimes He has some strong words, hey, listen, you got to stop this. But He forgives. He forgives. Isn't that amazing? Rather than carry our guilt and shame with us everywhere we go, we ought to confess our sin to God, who so freely forgives. And then, not only does He forgive, but that's just the beginning. When we confess our sins, He blesses us in other ways as well. When we turn to God, or turn back to God, His hand is upon us for good. He forgives us, and then His hand is upon us for good. David said, You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David viewed God as a hiding place, a fort, where he could be safe, where he would be preserved. And so when you run to God, he's saying, you are protected. And then I love the second part of this verse. When it says, you surround me with shouts of deliverance, it could be translated as, you surround me with shouts of victory. And that probably doesn't resonate with us because we are so Northern European. We are so, even keeled. But think of what he's literally saying. You surround me with shouts of victory. It's almost as if I'm standing here and God, or God's having the angels, whatever the case might be, going around me, shouts of victory. Yeah! Ooh, 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 ooh. Daring someone to attack me. Because he's saying, I'm in control. I'm the man. Shouts of victory. He's surrounding me with shouts of victory. Next time you are weighed down, the next time you're weary, Next time you have wandered from the Lord and you're wondering, what's the Lord going to think this time? Remember that picture. When we confess our sins, He surrounds us, yes, 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 with shouts of victory. That's cool, isn't it? We had a German shepherd that was kind of like that. He was a Rex, was a guard dog, I can talk, a guard dog extraordinaire. When someone would drive up into our driveway, some unknown person would drive up in our driveway, they never, except for on rare occasions, never got out of their car. Our dog would go around their car, growling the whole time, hackles raised, teeth barred, daring them to get out of the car. And he would do this. He would circle that car until one of us came out, circle the car growling, until one of us came out and said, Rex, it's okay. It's okay, Rex. And then he would stop circling the car. He would just merely go 2 or 3 feet from the car and growl at them. His hackles raised. And I almost think that he kind of hoped they were bad guys so he could deal with them. He wasn't afraid of anything or anyone. Everything about Rex said, bring it on. You ain't so tough. Bring it on. He's a cream puff compared to God. Rex was a cream puff compared to God. As tough as Rex was, he's a cream puff compared to God. And God is in our corner. God is in our corner. When we turn to Him, He's in our corner. Circling us with shouts of victory. Protecting us, watching over us. Isn't that cool? Not only that, but He carefully guides us as well. David said this, or actually the Lord through David, now it's the Lord speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God, verse 8, instructs us, He teaches us, He counsels us. Those of us who are willing to listen to Him. Those who are not stubborn, like it says in verse 9, like a horse or a mule, and are bound and determined to go their own way. To anyone who will listen to Him, He instructs, He teaches, He counsels, carefully guides us. I don't know if you've been in this position. I've been in this position once or twice. But have you ever been given a task at work? You didn't have a clue how to do it. The boss comes up to you, tells you to do this, and then he walks away before you can even ask questions. And you're left wondering, okay, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? But don't worry, it's 9 o'clock and you've got till 10 to get it done. So you ask your coworkers and they go, I don't know. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Thankfully, God never does that to us. When we turn to Him, He says, hang with me. I'll instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll counsel you. You're not left on your own. If you're willing to listen, I'll tell you everything you need to know. How to live, how to walk, how to witness, all that. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I praise God for how He leads us through His Word. I praise God for how He leads us through His Spirit. How I praise God, how He leads us through each other, through the advice we give each other and so on. He never leaves us hanging. He never leaves us hanging. He always guides us if we're willing to listen. So once again, when we are on track with God, life is good and God is glorified. Life is what it's meant to be when we are on track. When we are on track, He's the engine, we're the cars, He leads, we follow. And everything works like it's supposed to work. And as a result, when we're on track following God, we tend not to do the stupid that we do when we're not on track with God. Amen? Or is it just me that does stupid? When we are on track with God, we experience joy and peace and contentment. when we're on track with God, He uses us in the lives of others. Being on track with God is good. Being derailed is not. Pretty simple, isn't it? David said it this way, verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Verse 10, many sorrows overcome us when we go our own way. Many sorrows. Why are we so determined to go our own way? It just ends up in disaster. On the other hand, God's steadfast love surrounds us when we trust in Him. Trains move a lot of freight, but they don't move a lot of freight when they are derailed. They don't move much freight at all when they are derailed. So let me ask you, is there an area in your life where you are derailed? Don't go fishing. Don't ever go fishing. Don't go searching the depths of your soul for every wrong thing you've ever done. Don't go fishing. But you know how it is. Sometimes God puts His finger upon you and says, you need to deal with this one area. You're a little bit off there. You've strayed. You're derailed. Let's get you back on track. Is there an area in your life where you're derailed? If so, it's time to get back on track. Confess your sin to the Lord. Again, the old-fashioned word, repent. Come clean, fess up, and then turn back to God. You'll be much happier when you do, and He is patiently waiting for you to come back to Him so that He might bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we all go our own way from time to time. Before we turn to You in faith, that characterizes our life. And then we turn to You in faith and we confess You as Lord. We follow You. You are the engine. We are the cars. But we're like little kids, easily distracted. And we wander, we stray. Right now, Lord, if there's some place where we are derailed in our life, point it out to us. Speak to us. And if there is a place, Lord, where we are derailed, we confess that to You. We're not going to cover our sin. We're going to confess our sin, our iniquity to You, as David did. And Lord, we know that we can never be the person that You want us to be, the Christian we ought to be, without Your Holy Spirit within us working out our salvation, working out our sanctification. We cannot do it on our own. So not only do we confess where we might have strayed from You, we plead for You, Lord, to fill us once again. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with resurrection power. We want to do what is pleasing to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your forgiveness. We could go on and on and on. Thank You, Lord. You are so good to us. In Your name, amen.